church that he loved. This is a church in Philippi that he loved dearly, that he helped plant this church. And this letter, it's known as the letter of joy. Like, it is a letter of joy from Paul to these people that he loved in Philippi. And so you'll see that right away as we jump into the letter in a minute. This church was facing opposition. This church was facing persecution. They had Roman citizenship, and so as Roman citizens, they would have been asked and expected to declare Caesar as their Lord and Savior. Like, that was one of the terms that people in Rome would use. Caesar is our Lord and Savior. And these people, they're like, no, that doesn't cut it for us. We have one Lord. We have one Savior. That's Jesus. And because of that, they were facing persecution. They were facing opposition, and things weren't going super hot for them. Like, they weren't feeling probably all the encouragement that they should have been feeling, or maybe wanted to have been feeling, or maybe had even felt in the past. And so Paul writes them this letter, and all throughout this letter, he shows that he has a deep, deep love for them. All throughout this letter, that he shows that he has a deep love and a deep joy for them and a deep thankfulness for these people in Philippi. And even as we talk about love, like, there's a lot of different feelings that come up with love. Like, if you're married, like, you know this, like, romantic love. Or if you've been in dating relationships, you know this romantic love. We just came out of February, where we celebrated that love with Valentine's Day, the trademark holiday of overpriced cards and flowers, right? Like, so maybe you celebrated this romantic love. So you have romantic love, this affectionate love. You have brotherly love, like between siblings. You have friendship love. You have love between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, and like a parental love. You can have love for things and places. Like, I personally, I love tacos. I don't know if you can relate to that at all. I spent 7 years in Dallas. Like, I love tacos. They can be soft, crunchy, street tacos. I don't care. Beef, steak, chicken, pork. Doesn't matter to me. I don't discriminate in my love for tacos, but that is a thing that I love. Like, we have different things that we love, different places that we love, people that we love, and even different ways that we show love, depending on the kind of love that it is. And so we have all these different ways that we can show love, but what Paul is actually talking about here, it's not any of those loves. It's not a love for a place. It's not a love for a thing. It's not even a parental love. It's not a romantic love. But what we're really going to see that Paul has for this church, and what we really want to dive into this morning, is this idea of Christian love. Like, Paul has a deep Christian love for these people. And we're going to see that plainly shown as we read that. We're going to just go through the first 11 verses today, but you're going to see through these 11 verses that Paul has a deep Christian love for these people. And this morning, as we talk about that, this morning as we talk about his love for these people, a question that I think we should be asking is, like, how did Paul develop this love for them? Like, how did he develop it? Like, what was the basis that this love was founded on? Like, what was this love for them built off of? And maybe even more importantly for that is, like, how can we, like, how can those of us here this morning have that love for other people? How can we be defined as having Christian love? How can we urge up Christian love deep inside of us and show it to the world? And so let's pray, and then we will jump in this letter of Philippians. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you have given us your word to know you more. God, to reveal yourself to us, to show us what it means to love and live like you. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would be with us this morning as we open your word, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us what it looks like to follow you and love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 1, hopefully you're there by now. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11, but I really want us to just key in on verse 1 to start out with. So let's read verse 1 together. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And so we're going to pause there for a second, because this gives us some really good context about who Paul is and who the church in Philippi, who he was writing to, is. And so who Paul is, we see in the very first line, it says, Paul and Timothy. Now, this isn't saying that Timothy co-wrote this letter. It's just saying that, like, Timothy is along for the ride. Paul is the author of this letter, but this is how he describes him and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I want to stop there for a second because that is such an identifying term that Paul uses for himself. He says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Meaning that, hey, no matter what is going on, I have one person that I answer to. I have one person that I serve. I have one person that I am giving my life's work to, and that is Christ Jesus. It's really easy for us to skip over those opening statements because they can seem generic, but Paul is very specific in his term here, saying, I am a servant. I am a servant of the God who came to earth, the servant of the one who came to die for us. And we even see later in Philippians, we'll get there in a few weeks, but that he was servant of the one who came to actually serve all of us. And so Paul identifies himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, only having one person that he answers to, and that's Jesus Christ. And so I think a question that we should ask ourselves this morning is, do you identify yourself that way? Like even I just introduced myself to you guys, and that wasn't one of the very first things I said, was it? Like that wasn't one of the key identifiers even for me. It was like, do you identify yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ? And I think it's really easy for us to say, yeah, of course I am. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It's really easy for us to say that with our mouth, but like the real answer is shown in how we live. Based on the way you guys live, like, would you be able to say that you are a servant of Christ Jesus? Do you only have one person that you answer to? Do you only have one person that you live your life for? Like, I just said, like, that is hard for me. Like, that is hard for me to confess, like, that is who I am most of the time, because there are so many other things that I try to serve with my life. There are so many other things that I try and do. It's like, there's always more money to make. There's always more goals to achieve. There's always more people to please. Like, there's all these things that buy for my attention, buy for me to try to live my life for. But there's only one thing that is worth living for. Only one person that's worth living for. It's not me. It's not my goals. It's not my dreams. It's not my hopes, but it's Jesus. And right away in these first few words, we see that Paul says that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. That is what defined his life. That is what dictated where he went, what he did, who he talked to, how he lived, was defined as a servant of Jesus. And honestly, we could probably spend our entire time just talking about that idea, but there's a lot more that we want to get to. But the first thing we see is that Paul, the author of this letter, is a servant of Christ Jesus. And then as you continue in verse 1, you see who he is writing to. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And so he's writing to a local church, right? There's overseers, there's deacons. He's writing to a local church, and he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. He's talking to individual people of this local church. He's talking to the church as a whole, filled with a bunch of people. And we actually get a better glimpse of who makes up this church in the book of Acts. You don't have to necessarily turn there if you don't want to, but Acts chapter 16 walks us through the planting of this church in Philippi, where Paul and Silas and Timothy, they go to Macedonia and they end up in this city of Philippi. And we get to see a few of the people who made up this church plant, some of the first people that were in this church. We're not going to read through it all, but you see that there's the call of Lydia. Like, Lydia is a woman. She is down by the river. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they go like, hey, we're going to go share the gospel. They find these women by the river, and it says that, I'm going to read this part for you because I think it's just really sweet. It says, one who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple gold, who was a worshiper of God. And here's a really sweet part. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And that was verses 14 through 15 there. But we see the very first convert in Philippi is a woman named Lydia, which in itself is wild because, like, women weren't held in honor back then in this culture. And so it's crazy that Paul, the very first people that came to know Jesus in this place was this woman named Lydia, her entire household, and there were probably some other of the ladies that were gathered with them at the time that came to know Jesus. And so we see Paul has probably got in mind, he probably has in mind as he's penning this letter, Lydia, the person that opened up her home for them to stay while they were there. And so you have Lydia, and then you have this slave girl who used to have a demon in her. And so immediately following that, you see this account of Paul and Silas. They're preaching, and it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling." So she's possessed by a demon, and it's making her owners a ton of money. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And so she kept doing this over and over and over again. And we see that Paul actually gets annoyed. Like, that's the actual word that Scripture uses. Paul gets greatly annoyed, turns to the Spirit and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And so you have this slave girl who is possessed by a demon that Paul just in the name of Jesus expels from her. And we assume that this slave girl who was once possessed is also now part of this church in Philippi. So you have Lydia, her house, some of her friends. You have the slave girl who was once possessed by a demon. And then you have this jailer. Because immediately after that, this slave girl was not making her master's money anymore. They got upset. They got really mad at Paul and his gang. And they ended up running him out and arresting him. And so Paul is now in jail. Paul and Silas are in jail. And we get this account. You've probably familiar with this account. While they're in jail, they're singing praises to God. And as they're singing, their chains come undone, the doors open, and the jailer who is there is about to kill himself because he's like, "You know what? I just did a terrible job. I know what's going to happen to me. They're going to execute me, so I'm just going to get it over with right now." And Paul's like, "Hey, hold up. Let me share the gospel with you." It's really cool that even there, like, you can tell that Paul is a servant of Jesus because he doesn't use what could have been freedom to go actually be free, but to actually serve the purpose of the gospel in that jail. And so Paul, he goes to the jailer and he says, "Hold up, let me share the gospel with you." The jailer believes in the Lord, gets baptized, him and his whole family. And so in Acts 16, we kind of see what is the first makeup of the beginnings of this church in Philippi. Like, you have Lydia and her friends, you have ex-demonized slave lady, and you have this jailer and his family. Like, this is a ragtag group if you've ever seen it, right? Like, they're just kind of piecing together what would be this church in Philippi. Just a bunch of random people that probably didn't amount to much, were probably seen as misfits, making up the start of this local church in the city of Philippi. But Paul doesn't call them misfits. He doesn't call them ragtag group of people. They're not just some random people to him. They are all saints. They are all saints in Christ Jesus. This diverse group of people that he had in mind, he didn't see them as necessarily just diverse people, but he saw them as saints. And so now that we know who Paul is writing to, a servant of Christ Jesus to the saints who are in Philippi, we get into the opening of this letter. And so we're going to read together verses 2 through 11, and then we'll talk through it some more. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, in these opening few verses, it is evident the love that Paul has for these people, right? Like, it's impossible to read that and not feel the love that Paul has for this church and these people in Philippi. And so as we're reading it, we really want to know, like, what caused Paul to love this way? What caused Paul to have this kind of love for this people? Like, historically, he probably hasn't seen them in about 10 years now, so he might not even know all of them anymore. But, like, what is causing Paul to have this love for this group of people? I think we see the answers laid out pretty good in verses 3 through 8. So let's reread those few together as we dive into that part. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We see Paul has this deep, deep Christian love for them. And as we read this, we see that this love for them is built on the gospel. This love for them, it's built on the gospel. We see over, it says, your partnership in the gospel. We see that they that God had started a work in them, that he had brought them to salvation. We see that they are partakers of grace. We see that Paul has a deep love for them that comes only from the gospel, only from the work of Christ in them. Like, it's less about what they do and far more about who they are as saints of Jesus. Like, I mentioned earlier that I'm married, and how foolish would it be if you asked me, hey, why do you love your wife? And I just answered, well, she cooks for me, she does the dishes so I don't have to, she cleans the house and it's always smelling good in there, she changes the oil in my car for me so I don't even have to worry about that. Like, how foolish would that be? Like, what would your response to that be? One, probably, I hope you like the couch, hope that's comfortable. And two, you'd be like, that's not love. That's selfish, right? Like, you would say, that is not actual love. That is not you loving your wife. That is you loving what your wife can do for you. We see here that, like, Paul's love for them is not based on what they do primarily. It is primarily based on who they are. It is primarily based on the fact that they have been called by Jesus to follow Jesus, that they have been saved by the grace of God. Paul's love for them is started only because that they have been saved and they are partakers in grace, partners in the gospel. And so we see that Paul loves them because they have been loved by God and called into a relationship with him. And we see that Paul loves them because God has started a work in them, but God is also working through them. The language that we see Paul using there is that they are partners in the gospel, right? That when you're partners, you're working alongside of each other, that they were working together, that God was using them to be partners in the gospel, that they were partakers in grace, that they were partakers in the grace of Paul's imprisonment, that they were probably being imprisoned for their faith, that God was working in them in salvation and through them, that they would be in prison, that they were taking part in the grace of confirming the gospel, that they lived lives that confirmed the gospel was true and defended it amongst others. You see, Paul had a Christian love for them that was built on the fact that they had God had done a work in them and was doing a work through them. Guys, this is what our love for one another in Christ is supposed to look like. This is what our love for one another in Christ is supposed to be founded on. It's supposed to be founded on the work of God. The work of God that brings about salvation in each other and the work of God that works through one another. Paul's love for them, his Christian love, was built on the fact that God saved them and God was working through them. And that's how we need to be loving. That's how we need to love others in the body of Christ. We don't discriminate by the jobs that they have, the socioeconomic places that they are. We don't discriminate by skin color. We love based only on the fact that they have been saved by the gospel, that they are family members in Christ. Our love is not discriminatory on anything except the gospel. Paul had a deep, deep Christian love for them that was based on the gospel, working in salvation of them and working through them. But we see that love also continues. It doesn't just stop with being thankful for the work that God had started in them and was working through them. It's a love that also went deeper than that. I want to read verse 6 again and point something out there. It says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul, he loved these people. He loved them because God had loved them and called them to himself. But he also didn't want them to just stay where they were. You see, the language of he wanted them, the work that was started in them to come to completion. He wanted the work that God had started in them to be brought to completion. He didn't want them to just stay where they were, but he wanted them to continue growing. We have a one-year-old in our house right now. We're foster parents, and so we got a little girl who just turned one. She's the sweetest little thing, like redhead. She's got a two-teeth smile right now. She's super easy. Like she's crying right now only because she's like teething, got like the four big teeth coming in from up top, ear infection. So it's been kind of a hard week. But aside from that, like she's the easiest baby in the world. You hold her, she's happy. You set her down, she's happy. You give her food, she's happy. She's just sitting there, like she's just a happy baby. We love the stage of life that she is in right now. That we just get to hold her close, snuggle her up, that we get to make her laugh and smile, watch her start to walk. We love the stage of life that this little girl is in. But do we want her to stay that way? No. As fun as it would be to just have a little baby all the time, like, we don't want her to stay a little baby. Because we love her, we want her to grow up into maturity. Because we love her, we want her to grow. We want her to experience life. We want her to experience salvation. We want her to experience what God has for her. We want her to walk. We want her to run. We want her to make friends. We want her to be able to take care of herself. Like, we want her to grow. Paul's saying, hey, I love you guys. Paul's saying to these Philippians, I love you. But I don't want you to just stay how you are, because I'm confident that the God who started a work in you, he will see it through to completion. He's implying that they should continue growing in the work that God had called them to, that they should continue growing in the work that God had started in them. And not just that he wants that to happen, but when you see this language, it's saying that he is confident that it's going to happen. It says, I am sure of this. Paul is saying that he is confident that they are going to continue in the work that God had called them to, that God had started in them. And his confidence, it's not built in them. When you read it, it says that he is confident that God who started, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And we know that God is the starter of salvation, that he causes salvation, that salvation is only through him. So we see that God, that he does the work of salvation, and he is going to complete the work of sanctification, right? So God starts salvation, and he completes the work through sanctification and one day glorification, that he is confident that they will proceed in the work that God has started because God is the one doing it. We see Paul's confidence in their work isn't in them. Paul's confidence in their work is in the God who is going to work in them. And like, I understand this on my level, because when I look at my life, I know that I am not good enough to do the things God has called me to do on my own. I know my sin. I know how weak I am. I know how feeble my efforts are. Like, I can't even stick to a diet for a week. How am I supposed to do what God wants me to do? Paul's confidence that God is going to complete the work that he started in them is not because of how great they are. It's not about who they are, but it's about who God is, how great he is, how strong he is, how mighty he is, and how much he is able to complete what he starts. Paul is confident that the work God started in them, he will complete in them. He's confident of it. But just because he's confident that God is the one who is doing the work, that doesn't mean that we are without responsibility. Just because he tells the Philippians, hey, I'm sure of this, that the God who started a work in you will complete it in you, so you don't have to do anything. That's not what he says, because when you continue reading verses 9 through 11, you see what Paul is asking them to do. And so let's reread verses 9 through 11 again. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, Paul says, I'm confident that the one who started a work in you will complete that work in you, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to grow in love. His prayer was that they would grow in love for one another, that they would grow in this Christian love, that the love that he showed them, that they would grow into and have for one another as well. And this isn't just a generic love. This isn't just a friendship love, like we're good with each other. Like, this is a deep love. And this love, it has qualifiers on it, right? This love is defined in these verses. It says that you may abound, that your love may abound more and more with what? With knowledge and all discernment. You see, Paul is praying that they would grow in love, that their love would abound, but not just love, but love that is defined as wisdom and discernment. Love that is filled with wisdom from the knowledge of God through the Word of God, and love that is filled with discernment from the Spirit of God. You see, Paul is praying that they would abound in love that comes from wisdom of God's Word and discernment that comes from His Spirit. It's not just a love for all people and approving all things. It's a love that is true to who God is and what God wants. And I think it's important that we realize what happens when we don't have this kind of love, when our love isn't filled with wisdom and discernment. Because when you follow it up, it says that you're bound more and more with love, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, Paul is saying here that, hey, I want you to have this kind of love so that you can approve what is excellent, so that you can be blameless. He's saying the kind of love that is filled with wisdom and discernment is the kind of love that is able to know what you should and should not approve of. And when we fail to have love that is filled with knowledge and discernment, we will start to approve sin and compromise on our convictions. When we have love that's not filled with knowledge, with wisdom and discernment, we will start to approve sin and compromise on our convictions. See, I have a pastor friend, or not really friends, just acquaintances, but about 5 years ago, I started noticing some things that he was saying. I was like, I don't know if I quite agree with that anymore. And over time, it just kept going down this road and down this road, where he started approving what we would see in Scripture as called sin. And he started compromising the convictions that he once had or maybe wasn't quite as sure of. And he did it all in the name of loving people. But here's the thing. When you love people without knowledge, without wisdom of God's Word, and without discernment of the Spirit, you start to approve their sin, and you start to compromise on your convictions. You start to go against what Scripture actually says. And guys, that is not Christian love. You see, Christian love, yes, it is loving one another, but loving one another enough to know what God's Word says, to be led by the Spirit, and to rebuke sin in one another when you see it. To call each other out when you deserve to be called out. But also to encourage one another when you see fruits of the Spirit in their life. You see, Christian love, love between brothers and sisters in Christ, should be filled with wisdom from the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God that leads to discernment in how we treat and love one another. And so we see Paul says, hey, I want you to grow in this type of love. I want you to grow in this type of love so that you can prove what is good, what is excellent, what is right, that you can approve what is the best things, ultimately the godly things, so that you can rebuke sin when you need to rebuke sin. And as a result of that, you might be blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, your love correlates to your godly living. Paul says, as you grow in this kind of love, as you grow in a love that's filled with wisdom and discernment, you are able to discern what is right, approve what is excellent, and present yourself blameless on the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that is in Christ. You see, your love being filled with wisdom and discernment, your brotherly love, your Christian love towards one another, there's a correlation between that and godly living. It helps you approve what is right, to lead you to live a life filled with the fruit of righteousness that is found only in Jesus Christ. Your love correlates to your godly living. The way that you love rightly correlates to the way that you live. And ultimately, our motivation, as we see at the end of verse 11, our motivation is this, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Because that's why we do this. That's why we grow and try to grow in love, filled with wisdom and discernment. It's to the glory and praise of God. You growing in love, Paul is telling the Philippians that them growing in their love brings glory and praise to God. And ultimately, that is our goal in life. Our goal is to bring God as much glory as we can, to give Him all the praise. And we see Paul telling them there that God is glorified and praised as you love one another with a deep Christian love that's founded on the work of God in and through them and continues on as you grow in your own love, filled with wisdom and discernment. Guys, as we look at these first 11 verses of Philippians, I hope you guys are encouraged. Like, I hope you see what Paul is writing and are filled with encouragement. Like, there is deep love only based on the fact that we are saved through Jesus Christ. But I also hope you see a motivation to show love, to grow in your own love, filled with wisdom and discernment, so that we can give God the most glory and the most praise. And I know we kind of flew through a lot, and there's a lot in these 11 verses. We could probably spend like a few weeks even just going through these 11 verses. But ultimately, I think what this passage is getting at, what Paul is getting at here, that we can pull away from it, is that Christian love is built on and promotes God's work. Christian love is built on and promotes God's work. Like, as you read the first part of that passage, you see Paul is just so much loving of these people because of the work of God in and through them. He loves them because of the work God has done in their life. But he also, in the very same breath, in love, he promotes godly living for them. He promotes God's work to continue on in their life. He promotes them to grow in love, for them to approve what is excellent, for them to be blameless, for them to have the fruits of righteousness. You see, Paul is so encouraged and loves them so much that he is so thankful for the work of God in them and wants to promote the work of God through them more and more and more. And this morning, I want you guys to hear this from like two different perspectives, okay? Like, I want you to like understand the text, but I want you to also hear it and apply it in two different ways. The first way is, I want you to hear it and put yourself in Paul's place. You see, Paul loved the Philippians. He loved the church in Philippi. He loved those people. He loved the work that they were doing. He loved them so much that he got his eyes off of his own situation and onto these people that he loved dearly. And so, what I'm asking this morning is that you see it through the lens of Paul. Do you have a love for people that gets your eyes off of your own situation and your own circumstance and onto the work of God in other people? Because remember, like, Paul is in jail right now. As he's writing this, he's in prison in Rome. He's probably not having a super fun time, I would assume. Probably not going too good. But in jail, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, he takes his eyes off what is in front of him, moved and stirred by the Holy Spirit with deep Christian love for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he writes to them. He encourages them. He prays for them. So as we look at it through the lens of Paul, kind of my encouragement and challenge to you guys would be this, is like, who in your life do you love this way? Or maybe who in your life do you need to grow to love this way? Like, maybe there's an individual. Maybe you can start even by encouraging and praying for an individual specifically this week. I mean, like, hey, I know you love Jesus, and I am encouraged because you love Jesus. And saying, my love for you isn't based on anything more or less than the blood of Jesus Christ that flows through both of our veins. And so you show your love to them. You declare it to them through because of the work of God in them and through them. And you encourage them and you pray for them. Maybe it's an individual in this room. Maybe it's an individual outside of this room in your own community. Or another way I would challenge you guys is maybe there's another church that you can pray for. I don't know all of your guys' history. I don't know your history even with this church. But what we see is that Paul is a church planter who prays for other churches. Not because they're doing super hot. Like, we see some of the letters that Paul writes. Church in Corinth was not doing super great, guys. Yet Paul loved them and wrote to them. And he thanked God for them. Not because of who they were, not because of what they were doing, because they were involved in some pretty messed up stuff, right? But because Christ had saved them. So maybe even you guys here as a church can be praying for other churches. Even if you don't know them. Remember, Paul hasn't been there in 10 years. He might not even know most of the people in this church, but he prays for them and he loves them because of the work of Christ in them and through them. And so that's the first way I want you guys to hear that this morning. Hear it as a motivation, as a challenge or an encouragement to love others the way Paul loves the church in Philippi, to take your eyes off of your own situation, your own circumstances, no matter how good or bad they are, and get them out. Put them on the work of God in the rest of this world. So that's the first way. The second way is I want you guys to hear this passage like you're the church in Philippi. I want you to hear this passage as an encouragement to you. Because I've been praying, our leadership at Veritas has been praying, some of the other guys that are going to be teaching here, like, we have been praying, and even me specifically, as I had this passage, I've been praying that I would have the heart Paul has for the church in Philippi for you guys. That even though I don't know you, like, I remember three names, I think, so far. I met quite a few of you already, but even as I don't even really know you, that I genuinely love you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know your last names at all. I don't know what you do for work. I don't know your story, but I love you. I love you because Jesus has saved you. That Jesus is doing a work in you, that Jesus is going to complete the work he has started in you. And because of that, because I know the same is true for me, I love you guys. At Veritas, we love you guys, and we're thankful and excited that we get to preach God's word to you. And so this morning, I hope, I want to just end our time. I want to read verses 2 through 11 again to you guys. And I want you to hear it as the church in Philippi would have heard it, knowing that you are loved only because of the grace of God on your life. And so if you want, you can read along. You can close your eyes if you just want to listen. But this is how I want to end, that you guys would understand that you are loved and you would be encouraged in that love. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God, thank you for these people. God, thank you for your word that we get to open up and that we get to read and we get to learn from. And God, we thank you most importantly for Jesus, that you sent him here to earth to live a perfect life and die a perfect death, to raise victoriously from the grave, to do a work in us and through us so that we may also grow in it. So God, thank you for these people. Thank you that you have called them to yourself, God. God, I ask that you would continue calling, that you would continue pulling them deeper and deeper into relationship with you, growing them in love so that they may approve what is right, that they may approve what is excellent, that they may present themselves to you blameless, only found in the righteousness of Christ. So God, thank you for our time together this morning. It's in your name. Amen. And it's the first of the month, and so we get to take communion together this morning. And so I'd invite whoever is going to pass out communion, you can come on up and do that now. But as we get ready to take communion, I just want you guys to remember that communion is how we remember God's work. Communion is one of the ways we remember God's work in us. And God's work is this, that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And so as you take your cup, sit, pray, and remind yourself that this is the work that God has started in each and every single one of us if we claim Christ. It's the work of his son on the cross. So as you take the cup and the bread and just sit with it for a moment, pray that you would remember those things.